This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Yeah. Mark chapter 9. The message is entitled Destroying the Devil's Mountain. Destroying the Devil's Mountain. What we're going to speak on is found in three places in the New Testament, the parable that we're going to look at, how God speaks to us in three different places about destroying the devil's mountain. It's for us. If we can hear, and I know that there's the presence of the Holy Spirit, He'll make His word to cause us to hear what He wants to say. Lord, I just thank You now for Your presence, Your mighty presence among us. I thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do today. I thank You for the awesome God that You are. Lord, we worship You today. We have worshiped You in spirit and in truth. And now, Lord, I ask You to be pleased, Lord, that You may come and honor Yourself, that You may get the glory by setting Your people free, by delivering us, O God, by showing us, Lord, who You are, creating a desire in our hearts for You as never before. Lord, You are worthy of this. You are the only true and living God. I thank You for every person in this place and every person listening to this message, O God. I thank You for the plans You have for us and what You're going to do in this word. We ask, Holy Spirit, You come and be our teacher. And we thank You for what You're going to do in advance. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In Mark chapter 9, we are going to look, we're going to read verses 2 to 4, and it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." And in Luke it says, "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered." And Matthew said, "And his face did shine as the sun." And here we have three disciples being led up to a mountain apart. Jesus took them and he led them to this incredible place, and he was going to show them something. But you know, there were 12 disciples. And only three were led up there by Jesus, up to this incredible mountain, up to this incredible thing that was going to happen to them with Jesus, that they were going to see and experience. They were something that I believe was available to all the 12, but the three, Peter, James, and John, were the ones that were led there, that could be taken by Jesus to the top of this mountain apart to be with him. And this, now I know the Lord is no respecter of persons. I don't believe that Jesus is playing favorites. I don't believe that he had three special ones and then there was nine that he loved less. But what I do believe is that those that want the fellowship of Jesus, that those that press into him, that say, "Lord, I want to know you," they're the ones that he can lead up. And this mountain, this place of transfiguration where they're going to see and experience, I think to me is a type of prayer. I believe that all 12 were to have that kind of fellowship with Jesus, but three went up. Three went up to this mountain to have this fellowship and this communion with him and to see things the others couldn't have and didn't know. You probably have heard, those that have been in this church any length of time, you heard that Pastor Carter and I at one point in our lives had a sheep farm. And I love, you know, there's so many similarities between two-legged sheep and four-legged sheep. And when it was feeding time, and the shepherd, Pastor Carter, would go, you know, and call the sheep in from the fields. He literally did. He would raise his voice, and they would know his voice, and they would come running to the barn. And most of the sheep, when they were called to eat, they would just run to the trough, because it's a legitimate thing to want to eat. It's a legitimate thing to want to be fed and to have, you know, that's a good thing. But some of the sheep found out that if they ran to the shepherd first, before the trough, that he would come and he would scratch them on the head, he would talk to them, and he'd reach into his pocket and he would give them the special treats that lived in his pocket. And then there was always enough in the trough for them. And, you know, when God is calling a people to pray, there are some people that they'll come and it would be like a trough praying, in the sense that we come to have our needs met and we come as a group. But then there's that special kind of praying that we don't just run to have our needs met, but we run because we hear his voice, but we run to him. We run to him first, and we begin to hear his voice to us. He begins to speak things to us that no one else says them in a way no one else can say them to us. Put his hand upon us, love us, remind us of why we've come to in the first place. We don't run to the trough, we run to the shepherd. That's what I want. When I hear a call to prayer, I'm not thinking, oh, now I get my needs met, as legitimate as they are. It's like, Lord, you're calling your people to prayer. And these next 3 days, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, God is saying that I am calling to you, and run to me first. I'm your good shepherd. And if you will run to me, and I'd be able to speak to you, and I'd be able to put my hand upon you, I can say things to you that no one else can say things. Incredible things will happen. And I don't want to be part of that herd mentality that just only time I pray is in the group. The only time I pray is corporately. But I want to be able to become a part, Jesus, when you're calling me to prayer, that I can follow you up and it can be one-on-one and I can hear what you have to say, and you do what only you do when it's the two of us alone in the prayer closet. And so I'm saying come Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, but I'm believing that God's going to give us an appetite for prayer and for his word as never before. When they followed Jesus up to this high mountain, and Jesus began to was transfigured before them, all of a sudden they no longer saw the Jesus that was familiar to them, the flesh and blood. But the Bible says that the fashion as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. That Jesus, all of a sudden, the outside wasn't seen anymore, but all that he was, all the glory on the inside came on the outside. All that was God, all that was divine, all that was beyond the words of these disciples to describe, they began to see him. But I don't believe they just saw him. I believe they experienced him. I believe they felt him. They tasted him. They experienced him. That words can't take us to that place, except we experience it. They saw a side of Christ that the other nine at the bottom of the hill didn't know. And they began to see as he was transfigured, and the invisible life, the spiritual life, where the power and the glory and the purity and the splendor and the brilliance and all that is God, all that was in him all of a sudden began to be seen and to be known by them. The flesh melted away and they could see a Jesus they had never seen before. And I believe that when they stood in his presence, they knew that if Jesus had commanded the sun to stand still, it would have stayed still. If he had commanded the stars to stop shining, they would have. If he had told the mountains to melt at his word, they would have. Because heaven came down onto earth, met at the top of that mountain. And they knew like they knew that they were in the presence of God, and that nothing was impossible when they were with him. In this kind of place, in this kind of relationship. And the Bible says that Elijah and Moses appeared. And they were afraid and overcome. It says in verse 5 and 6 Verse 6, it says, he didn't know what to say, Peter, for they were sore afraid. And now they're in this place where the great men of faith, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? I guess when people come from heaven, you just know who they are. And they're in this place where heaven meets earth, and Elijah and Moses are talking with Jesus. And then the Bible says that a cloud overshadowed them as they were speaking with Jesus. And all of a sudden a voice, the voice of God the Father, spoke. And they heard a voice and said, this is my beloved Son. Another translation says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And I believe that as they were standing and this voice comes, hear him. They, in an instant, they knew that they could hear the Son through the voice of the prophets, like Elijah was. They could hear the Son through the voice of the law, which Moses brought to the people. They could all of a sudden, I believe, the capacity to understand Scripture through the prophets and through the law and everything that God had been speaking through the ages represented by Elijah and Moses. In that moment, they could understand. They had a depth and an understanding in this place of prayer on the mountaintop that they never could have experienced had they been there. And to me, it's a wondrous thing that God brought Elijah and Moses to them. He didn't bring Samuel, he didn't bring Joseph, because if you look at the history of Samuel and Joseph, these were men, as we read their story in the Old Testament, they seemed to be without blemish. They seemed to be men who walked the walk through adversity and trial and misunderstandings, and they didn't seem to drop the spiritual ball. They seemed to walk through confident in their God. But God brings an Elijah who ran. An Elijah in the face of opposition ran from his enemy and overcome by depression. He brought a Moses who for disobedience was not allowed a physical entry into the promised land. And God was saying, yes, I choose these two who everyone reveres as mighty men of God. But I have used through their failure. They kept coming to me in prayer. They were men who knew my voice and they kept coming. They did not let their failure and they did not let their fears keep them from coming back and meeting me in prayer, keep meeting me to hear my word, and keep believing that I would still use them. And here they are, I believe, so much happening in this mountain of prayer, in this fellowship with Jesus, and in that very special way. That the other nine didn't have. And when the voice came and said, this is my Son, my beloved Son. You know, in this place of prayer, that speaks to me that when you and I will go there, that God will say the same thing to you and to me. He will call us beloved Son. He will call us beloved daughter. He won't bring us to a place of prayer to condemn us. He won't bring us to a place of prayer to put us down. But in all this interaction that happened, we are going to be strengthened when we're at the top of the mountain, when we're saying, God, I want you to quicken me now. And though I have not had this glorious history of prayer, though I could not be one pointed to and said, here is a prayer warrior, yet if we say, God, I want to live this kind of life. I want to be able to meet with you where all of a sudden my doubts and my fears dissolve because, Jesus, I don't see you just as flesh. I don't see you as limited. I don't see you like I've always seen you before. But Lord, I want to come to this place of prayer and see you as you really are and understand in the depths that with you nothing is impossible. In one of the translations, it said that Elijah and Moses spoke to him concerning his decease, which would be accomplished at Jerusalem. And you and I, when we meet with Jesus with this kind of fellowship, if we'll follow him up this mountain when he bids us come, you and I will be strengthened to do the will of God. You and I will accomplish that which our life was given to us for. As Jesus, as these men, they strengthened him and they said, they spoke, you will go to Jerusalem as you, and it's not that they were telling Jesus what to do, but it was like the strength that comes from this prayer thing. I loved what we've sang today when it says, where your cross bids me come, that I may die, that I may know what it is to truly live. And you and I, we have our struggles. We have places where our flesh does not want to go. We have things that we're afraid that if we meet God in prayer, He's going to ask us to do something we don't want to do. He's going to ask us to go to some people. He's going to ask us to forgive some people. He's going to speak to us and say that grudge you're holding is poisoning you. What you're feeling towards these people, this greed, this idol worship in your heart. Beloved, when God begins to speak to us in prayer, He doesn't condemn us, but He comes to strengthen us and say, I have something far better for you. If you come up to this mountain, all the earth will dissolve and all that holds you and seems to be able to sink itself so deeply into your soul and your desires that it seems to rule you. You meet with me when I call your name and you'll see it all dissolve away and your desire will be towards me. I will strengthen you and what I've intended you to do. I will speak the strength and the purpose and all that you need to accomplish what I've chosen you to do. I will strengthen you there. Somehow your heart will be opened. And when I meet with you, you will experience my hope. You'll experience the light that comes into your mind. And you and I, when we were outside of the prayer closet, what weighed us down and kept us down where everything looked impossible and heavy and hard. If when we hear Him call our name and we will go in and just shut the door where it's just Jesus and I, where it's just Jesus and you, He's going to speak something about your situation, about the struggle, about the death, about what He's asking us to do. And it'll be full of hope. It'll be full of life. It'll be possible in His presence. It will be possible in that time of prayer. Something will change. Something will break. Something of life, something of light will happen on that mountaintop. There will be a transfiguration and the hidden life of Christ in us will be revealed. All of a sudden we will see that we are as He is. As He appeared in the bright glory of His Father, we will understand that Christ in us is the hope. That as He revealed Himself to these disciples, He is like that in us. And He says that at that same transfiguration, that same altering that happened with Christ on top of that mountain happens to us when we pray. We will be altered like He was. We will be changed like He was when He prayed. Why does the devil not want us to pray? Why does he not want us to shut the door and us be alone? Why does he fight so hard? Why do we sleep? Why are we bored? Why does our mind wander? Why is the battle to pray? Because so much happens. He is defeated consistently and all the time in prayer because Christ comes. For some, he grips so strongly that it seems like I can't pray. I don't even have the desire to pray. But beloved, God is no respecter of persons. We can remain to be the nine at the bottom of the hill, powerless before the enemy and powerless and seemingly hopeless for the task God is asking us to do. But if we will follow Him up in faith to that prayer when He calls us, we are chosen to follow Him to that mountaintop. We have been chosen that He may call our name, that we just by faith say, Lord, I'm going to follow you into this room. I'm going to shut this door. And it may only be for 3 minutes, but it's going to be real prayer. It's going to be focused prayer. And you are going to meet me. And we will be transfigured because He is in us. And the glory of the Lord will come into our soul and we'll walk out of that room with a new understanding and a new purpose. We will know we are loved. We will know we've been strengthened and what must die will die and what will live in Him will live in Him. There'll be joy there. You know, when Peter, he says, let's stay here. This mountain praying, this mountaintop praying, let's stay here. I never want to go. And some say prayer is so hard, that's why I don't want to do it. But beloved, if by faith, when He hears us, you know, sometimes I believe in regular times of prayer, but I think as a church, we need to be sensitive when God is calling us to pray. There are times, you know, it's legitimate. You can do your things. You don't get under that burden. You have not put in your prayer time. Don't do that. That's just punching the clock in. That's wasting time. But if you say, Lord, I want to learn what it is to pray. I want to follow you up that prayer mountain. I want to be transfigured. I want it to mean something when I open my heart to you. I want to see the glory of you in me. I want to see the hope and the power you bring to my situation as I empty my heart to you, as I pour out to you all that's there. And beloved, God's not afraid of what's in our hearts. He's not afraid what's in your heart. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you're feeling towards people. He knows how you view situations. He knows that you've come up against impossible places and impossible people, and we're defeated every time. But he says, you open your heart to me, pour it all out. Tell me how hard it is. Tell me you don't want to do it. Tell me you want to run, but I will strengthen you. In that place of prayer, I will give you a new desire. I will give you the desire to do my will, and I will reveal to you it is possible in me. I will witness to you. I will witness to you. There's a change. I am with you. I will create something in you. I will change the situation. You will come down radiant. You will come down believing. You will come down seeing. The apostles, they come down from that time, and the Bible says in verse 14, and when he came down to his disciples, that's Jesus with the other nine at the bottom of the hill, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. That's the nine where it left at the bottom. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. I think that's a very sweet thing right there. But they were amazed when they beheld him, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth, and he gnashes with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And I was thinking about Peter, James, and John, and they've just come down from the mountain. I like what it says in verse 8, after they've been on that mountain with Christ and Elijah and Moses, it says, and suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no man anymore, save only Jesus. They saw no man anymore. They didn't see anything but Christ. Their eyes are filled with Christ. Their hearts filled with Christ. Yes, it's a moment experience. Yes, we need to keep her going to that mountain of prayer. But I believe their hearts were filled with faith at that moment. They saw only Jesus. They saw no man. They weren't looking to themselves. They weren't looking to men for the kingdom of God to go forward. They weren't looking for men to try to explain the love of God or the power of God or the purity of God or the mercy. But they'd experienced it on the mountain. They weren't looking to a man. They looked, no man save Jesus only. They had him and he was enough. And they're coming down the mountain. And now the nine are in this situation where people are looking to them. You're Jesus' disciple. Here's my demon-possessed boy, possessed with a foul spirit. Here's my situation. You know Jesus. Do something about it. And the three hear that testimony. The other nine, they can't do a thing about it. Have you ever been touched by God? Have you ever been in a service or your prayer closet? Or you've been somewhere and you've been so touched by God that for a moment, one shining moment, all things are possible. Have you ever been so touched by Him that your feet don't seem to touch this earth for a season? And it's like you're standing on the mountain. And you know that Christ is more than enough. You know His glory and His power. You know He's the creator of heaven and earth. And everything trembles. You've had a touch of a glimpse of heaven, and you know when they say the name Jesus, everything bows and bends its knee. And I believe that these three come down, and they're astonished at what they're hearing. They're astonished by the nine who are all wrapped up. They're so focused on the devil and the bondage he brings and the death he is, and all the scribes and all the religious people talking, and it's getting more futile by the minute, and it seems like God is being mocked. Where is his power, and why doesn't he show up? And all of a sudden, it's like these three know. The path to power, the path to fellowship, it's needing to see him transfigured. It's needing to see him as he is. It's needing to receive the love he has for us and the strength and to do his will that only he can do and bring to us. That's where all things possible come from. And the nine have not been there. The nine have not been to the top of the mountain. The nine are shut out of what has just transpired in them. And I've experienced that. I remember not too long ago, my husband and I, we went to Saskatchewan to speak in a Bible college, and God filled my soul there, just hearing my husband preach. And I came back to a meeting, and for a moment, it was like I couldn't believe what people were saying. I couldn't believe what I was hearing, and it was like, do we know who we're dealing with here? Have we forgotten who Jesus is? And what he promised and who he is. But more often than I care to admit, I have really been in the camp of the nine. Staring at the devil and feeling outgunned and feeling helpless. And saying God can, but not being totally convinced of it. Out of the prayer closet and out of the power closet. And Jesus in verse 19, he says, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. I often wondered who was Jesus talking to when he said those words. Was he talking to the scribes who are supposed to know about me and you know nothing of me? Was he talking to the Father? Was he saying, you a father in Israel, you a believer, and you have a demon-possessed son? What are you doing with the demon-possessed son? Was he talking to the disciples, the nine of them? How many miracles, how many interactions with me, how many sermons, how many church services, how many counseling sessions till you believe me? And the Father says, and they, verse 20, they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And here's the desperate cry that I believe God hears over and over in his church. God doesn't love us less for this situation. But it's like he's pleading, who will know me? Who will follow me up to a place where I reveal myself to you? Who will say, God, whatever it takes to tear down the wall of unbelief, or all that I am when I come to you with my walls and my doubt and my fear. God says, you get along with me and I'll take it down. You get along with me, I'll love you to wholeness. You get along with me, I'll break the oppression. You get along with me, I'll strengthen you to do my will. You get along with me and you'll see all things are possible. But nine stay and don't go. And here's this father desperate. I'm coming to you, God. Scribes can't help. Disciples can't help. I'm coming to you. I'm desperate. But if you can do anything, would you? I'm not convinced you can, but if you can. And Jesus is so gracious. One more time now he's going to teach. And he says, verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. If you can believe, all things are possible. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And when Jesus speaks that word, Jesus' words are spirit. They go behind every wall, every mask, every dungeon door, every dark place. His words are spirit. And they travel behind every entrapment of the enemy. And I believe they went there and creates a spark. Because the Father says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He says, crying and with tears. The words of Christ can convict him. The words of Christ can show his spiritual poverty and how much he doesn't believe and can hear how he's treated the Lord and what he said to him. But the words of Christ are spirit and they are life and they create hope. And he says, Lord, I believe. I'm looking at you. I'm feeling something. I believe. But help my unbelief. Because I want to believe with everything in me. And the Bible says that Jesus said, verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, and they said, Why could we not cast him out? Lord, said the nine, why couldn't we do that? I mean, we're followers of you. Why couldn't we do that? And I want you to turn with me quickly to Matthew 17, because there is a more fuller answer of how Jesus answers that question. Matthew 17. But in Mark 9, I'll just finish where you were. Jesus, he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. But in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Let's start at 19, verse 19. Matthew 7, chapter 17. It says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? This is the same situation. And verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. And he's going to say more in a minute, but Jesus was saying, you couldn't cast out a dumb and a deaf spirit because you have a dumb and a deaf spirit. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, but this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Jesus is saying it because of your unbelief, but I believe his words are able to pierce so much. They knew that they were in unbelief. All of a sudden, when that father prayed and cried with tears, they saw themselves, they heard themselves. So Jesus says, because your unbelief, you can't. But listen to this. Listen to this. But if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say, I'm going to give you power. It's going to be my delight to find a people who will be transformed, who will be transfigured by me in prayer. And it's going to be my delight to give them the kind of power that will not corrupt them, will not make them proud, but they will start to live for my glory. And I'm going to give them that power to say to the devil, remove, be gone this mountain, and it shall have to go. But who are the people that can pray this kind of prayer? He says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed. And then he says, when you come against this devil and his mountain, it's going to involve prayer and it's going to involve fasting. It's going to involve the kind of prayer that you follow me up to the mountain and you get convinced of who I am and what I do, that you know that you are loved, that you know I will empower you. You will have the power to die to sin and be resurrected in my power. And from that will be a longing that my glory, what I can do in the lives of people, will be what transforms you. And the fasting is we don't fast, beloved, to get holy. We don't fast to get pure. That work is done in the prayer closet. That work is done, first of all, we come to Christ believing that when he died on the cross and we accept him by faith into our life, that he pronounces us clean, that the blood of Christ breaks the power of sin and he cleanses us. And now the Holy Spirit is fit to come and live in a cleansed vessel. And the Holy Spirit says, this is now how you will live. If I can lead you up the mountain. This is the promise I give you, that you will follow me up the mountain. You will learn how to commune with me in prayer. And in that place of prayer, you will get a revelation of who I am. You will understand that the devil has no dominion over you. That you will understand that you'll be able to fast your flesh. That you will not be led by the flesh, but I will get an obedient army on its feet. The fasting represents an army who will obey him. A fasting of an army who's not led by the flesh and what they think and what they want. If the Holy Spirit convicts him and says, you have something in your heart, in that prayer place, it's, yes, Lord, now I give it to you. My flesh doesn't want me to give it to you. I want to run away from this. But by the power of the Spirit in me, I empty my heart before you. And you cleanse it and you break the power of it over me. Beloved, the church needs to understand, the Bible says, you resist the devil and he will flee from you. But we've wanted it so that we don't have to fast the flesh. We don't have to say no to our flesh. We don't have to say no to our desires. We can give this little group prayer and then we wonder why the devil still rules and has control over the people he does, over the control over our minds, over the control over what he has in us and around us. But the Lord says, no, listen to me. If you have faith as a mustard seed, that kind of right faith, that kind of faith that says, Lord, I don't call myself a prayer warrior, but I'm following you up that mountain, and you're going to make me into something I'm not, for all things are possible to him who believes. If I get that kind of faith that says you are the Lord of creation and everything must bend its knee to you, and I'm not going to look at the demon possessed though around me, I'm not going to look at where the enemy has a camp in me, I'm going up to that mountain and I'm going to be transfigured. I've seen Jesus, that when your glory shines in that place, you will shine like that in me, and nothing is able to withstand itself against you and your love and your power. That's the kind of faith, that's the faith of a mustard seed, that's found when we follow him in that place of prayer. When we open our heart to him and he opens his heart to us. Where we say, Lord, I don't want to live any other way, because you know the Christian life is absolutely impossible unless we meet him in that mountaintop. It's impossible. We can't we'll be like the nine at the bottom of the hill, not able to release anyone in Jesus' name. And so Christ is saying, who of my beloved church will not come to prayer like the trough in the group? Because you'll get fed there. We'll get blessed. But who will follow me up as I call you? Who will follow me up into that place? So that I can speak to you what only I can say to you. And you get the witness, this will happen. This is real. You know, I know I am loved by God. I do know that. And The Bible says if you love him, you will keep his commandments. So I've been praying lately, Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because then I know I will be given power. I know that you hang out with those you love. For some, it seems so impossible to be able to be faithful in a prayer life. Not a prayer time, but a prayer life. But if he's calling your name, all things are possible. If you can hear him today, all things are possible. When I first got saved, I was very confused and easily afraid. Got so confused, over doctrine and this, so many people telling you this is how it's done, this is what you do. The only refuge I ever found was that when I could be riding in a car. I mean, I didn't have to be in a room, but just lift my heart up to him honestly and cry his name and he would show up. He makes it the mountaintop. When he shows up, he makes it the mountaintop. When he speaks to your heart, you're on the mountaintop. It's like, Lord, I want to live my life. I thank you for loving me and I thank you for the promise that you have something for me in your life. Lord, I thank you that my character is not going to be shaped by sin anymore. And the legacy I leave is those around me will have encountered you through me. And their lives are not going to be shaped and misshapen by sin and darkness anymore. That you've got something that's so real. You said in your word that if you, we will say, remove to the devil's mountain, it will have to remove. That there is a place in you that God can trust us because we're being transformed for wanting the glory of God in our lives. You may feel like you're living very far from that place, but it starts with the first step. Is he calling your name? If you can hear his name, you get up and move with that voice. If you can hear him calling you in this message, you get up in your heart and you respond because with God, all things are possible. You are not in a pit so deep he cannot reach to. You are not in a place so far removed in your sin that he cannot come down and save you and cleanse you. You are not in a place so bound up by the devil that he cannot march through the gates of hell and rescue you. And if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, not a great big amount of faith, a tiny drop of the right faith, I'm putting my whole heart, soul, mind to you, Jesus, you speak that right kind of faith. You can speak to the devil's mountain and say, remove, and it has to be removed. This scripture is not in here so that we can have a nice Bible study. This scripture is the truth. If you have faith, and you shall say to this mountain, remove. It shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing, nothing, nothing shall be impossible to you. But do we believe this? Are we part of the nine at the bottom where nothing happens and that's just a scripture? Or are we part of the three that all of a sudden it lights up in our spirit because it is truth and our life is going to prove it? Hallelujah. These next 3 days, we are going to come as a group. I'm going to come. I hope you'll join me. And it's like, Lord, I want this word to be lived out in me. Every mountain of the devil I offer that's in my heart or in my situation, I thank you, God, that I'm going to the top of the mountain. I see you transfigured. I'm going to be transfigured because I'm in you. And something's going to happen. I'm going to know I'm so loved and that I'm going to be able to be strengthened even to the death of things in my life. I'm going to be strengthened to the part there is transformation, transfiguration in me and through me. And nothing shall be impossible. And when I say to the devil's mountain, be thou removed, it shall move. We're going to start, please no clapping, but these next 3 days, maybe for some the start of a prayer journey, maybe you've been praying a long time. But I know that God is saying, he's calling your name, he's calling mine. He says, to the mountaintop. Let the others stay down there and try to figure out demon possession. You come up with me. I'll show you on my mountain. It squashes the devil's mountain every time. I'm going there. Will you stand with me? This altar call is simply this prayer. Jesus, lead me to this mountain. Jesus, lead me, take me up to this mountain. And all those that's the cry of your heart, and to believe all the promises that come from obeying him, from meeting with him. You come forward. We're going to believe God. We are going to believe God. We're going to believe God. He's going to make you a prayer warrior. He's going to make me a prayer warrior. He's going to make you a prayer warrior. Even those that have no desire to pray, but know this is the right thing, you come. There will be great opposition if you want to pray. Believe me, the devil will show up. But greater is he. And you know, don't get discouraged if when you first start to shut away, you have nothing to say. Don't get discouraged if you fall asleep. Don't get discouraged if you think this is useless. I'll tell you something, you are on track. That is, you just shut away for a few minutes of fervent, focused prayer, God will speak and life and light come because of it. We're not going to be discouraged because we've known past failure. We're not going to be turned away from this place because we've tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed, and that's our record on prayer. Oh no. All things are possible. All things are possible to them that believe. And you see, God knows we need that transfiguration. He's in us. If he transfigured before them, he will transfigure us before him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Your house, your body, you are going to be called a house of prayer. God's going to lead us into some very tough situations, so we'll pray. God's going to lead us to impossible people again, so we will pray and get his mind. God is going to put us in places where we have to pray, and it becomes our joy, not our duty. I'm not going to re-preach my sermon. But all those that are saying, Jesus, lead me to this mountain, I come, I follow you. Would you just raise your hands? Would you repeat after me, Jesus, I come by faith to be led up the mountain of prayer. I believe you, Lord, that I will be transfigured there. I will be changed there. Thank you, Lord. You are going to teach me to pray. I will not be discouraged. And I will not despair. But you will be with me every step of the way. I receive now your promise to me that you will never leave me nor forsake me. And you will take me to the mountain of prayer. That I may do your will. And I may remove the devil's mountain in my life and those lives around me. In Jesus' name. Now, beloved, I want you to raise your hands and I want you just begin to thank him. I want you to start praying. I want you to receive this word by faith. Receive the word of the Lord to your heart by faith. Receive the word of the Lord to you. He is going to make you a man of prayer. He's going to make you a woman of prayer. This house shall be called a house of prayer. We shall be the three that go to the mountain. We shall be the three that can be led up the mountain. We shall be part of that group. We trust you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in our own strength we will fail. But we hear you calling our name. You love us. You love us. You are pleased with us. There will be joy here. It's not defeat, it's joy. I thank you, the devil is defeated. I thank you, you are the Lord of our prayer life. You are the Lord. And nothing is impossible with you, oh God. Not our reluctance, not our failure, not our laziness. Nothing is impossible to you. God, visit us now. Visit us now. Oh, God, I thank you that you're transforming every heart here, Lord, that is asking for you. You are transforming it to a house of prayer. Thank you, God, we're going to shut away with you. And you are going to speak what only you can speak. We receive, God, this incredible gift of your life, of your visiting us, of you meeting with us. As we shut away, God, even just for a few moments, it starts just with a few moments, a few real moments as we empty our heart, you receive us and you change and transform us. And every situation we pray for. Lord, just bless your people now. Bless your people now, oh God. Let this year be a transforming, transfiguring year. Let us meet with you, Jesus. Let us be a people of prayer as never before. I thank you, God, that our prayers, oh God, are going to remove the devil's mountain. Hallelujah. Thank you for what you're going to do in and through us. In Jesus' name.
This is the conclusion of the message.